So John chapter 15, starting in verse 26, reading through chapter 16, verse 4. Please give your attention as God's word is read. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And we'll stop there. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. So as I think about this passage, as we've been going through John chapter 15, which is again part of one big discourse, the upper room discourse, beginning in chapter 13, going through the end of chapter 16, as I've said many times before, Jesus is preparing his disciples for life after his departure. And particularly in this passage that we see here, I see this as sort of like an encouragement to weary pilgrims, an encouragement for people who are going to be hated by the world, who are going to be persecuted by the world, who are going to be shunned by the world. This is encouragement. This is encouragement. I often think of what the Israelites who were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years must have thought once they finally entered into the promised land and had taken care of the inhabitants and were able to find rest for their weary souls. But all that time, through the 40 years of wandering and through the battles in Canaan, fighting and wandering and all this, you know, feeling like you're not home yet. Or you think of the pilgrims that came and settled this land, how they had left the persecution of the Church of England and had sailed to, you know, in a sense, unknown waters to find a place where they can find rest and worship in a way that they saw was right, this encouragement for weary pilgrims. And, beloved, we're weary pilgrims as well. We are weary pilgrims wandering in this world which is not our home, wandering in this world in which we are not truly citizens of, waiting for our King to come back and take us home. Until then, we need encouragement. We need encouragement. Why? Well, because Christian living, quite frankly, is not easy. It is not easy to live life as a Christian. You may be thinking, well, you know, in the history of the United States, it's been fairly easy, and that is true, but we have not known the type of persecution that the world has faced all throughout the history of the church. The church has faced violent, massive persecution throughout her entire history. We are kind of a weird, anomalous blip, a providence, a gracious, merciful providence of God, in which in this country, Christianity has been relatively well perceived. But even now, you can kind of see, you know, as the winds are turning and as the you know, things progress, you could see that the road ahead for Christians is not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. And as we come to this passage here, this is really a continuation of the discussion that Jesus begins in verse 18, talking about the hatred of the world. He's preparing the disciples for martyrdom, really, is what he's doing. He's like, the world's going to hate you. It's going to hate you because it hates me. Do not be surprised about this. Do not be surprised about this. And this is a continuation of that discussion of the world hating us and how we need to be prepared. But despite the hatred of the world, Christians will bear witness to Jesus because the Spirit bears witness to us of Jesus. That's the idea I want to get across this morning, that despite the hatred of the world, Christians will bear witness to Jesus because the Spirit has been given to bear witness in us. And we'll look at this in three parts. First, in verse 26, you see the witness of the helper. The witness of the helper, where Jesus here says, "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So that "when" there, when Jesus says in verse 26, "but when," that just tells you this is a continuation what we saw last week in verses 18 through 25. And it's again part of this discussion in which the world is going to hate the disciples because it hates Jesus. And the disciples, their goal is to bear witness of Christ to the world. So as we bear witness to Christ, the world will show its hatred of God, its hatred of Jesus on us. We will become sort of the focal point of that hatred. And in the context of that hatred, Jesus again mentions this helper that he will send. How are we going to face the hatred of the world? How are we going to stand up to the persecutions of the world? Well, we are going to have this helper that he sends, this advocate, this intercessor. This is the third mention in this passage of the helper. Jesus speaks of the helper four times in this passage. This is number three. He is an advocate. He is an intercessor. He is the paraclete. That's the word. It's kind of the English, Englified version of the Greek word. He is the one who comes and stands in our place. He intercedes for us. He advocates for us. He helps us. And this helper is coming because Jesus is going to send him. He is sent by Jesus and proceeds from the Father. I mentioned earlier when we talked about the Nicene Creed, right? You know, we say he proceeds from the Father and the Son. Well, you look at this verse and you say, well, it looks like he proceeds from the Father only, so maybe the other side is right. But if you take into context the fact that Jesus sends him, he comes from the Father and the Son. But Jesus sends this helper. Jesus sends this one who is the Spirit of truth. And why is he the Spirit of truth? Because he's the Holy Spirit. He is God's Spirit. And God is truth, so is the Holy Spirit. And what does this helper do? What does this truth, the Spirit of truth do? He testifies of me. He testifies of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will truthfully and powerfully bear witness to the disciples concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is his goal. That is one of his tasks. And as I said this again, this is the third mention of the helper in this passage. The first one we saw back in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, where Jesus here says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So in that passage, he's referred to as another helper, meaning that Jesus is the helper. But Jesus will leave, and he says, "Look, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you destitute. I'm going to send another helper." And guess what? He's going to be, in a sense, it's better for you that I do this, because while I was with you, this helper is going to be in you. He's going to dwell in you. Jesus has to go. That's what we're going to see in the fourth one coming up in chapter 16. Jesus says, "It's to your benefit that I leave so that I can send the helper to you." So here we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First, he dwells in believers. He, in a sense, is with us, in us, bearing witness to Christ in our own hearts and souls. We see this in Romans 8, where Paul talks about how the Spirit cries in our hearts that we are God's children. Secondly, second time you see it is in chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So the Helper teaches and recalls Jesus' words to Jesus' disciples. This is specifically said to the 11. And the reason he says this is because that's why we have God's word. The Spirit comes and brings to remembrance to the 11 everything Jesus said and did, so that they can then write it down. So now we have a faithful witness to everything Jesus said and did. And now here we see in our passage this morning that the helper comes and he will testify. He will bear witness in us concerning Jesus. And again, this is objectively through the apostles in the New Testament. They are true witnesses to Jesus Christ. They are the ones who will form the foundation of the church. And as the Spirit bears witness to them, they then bear witness to the world and begin to build the church. But it's also subjectively to us as well. As the Spirit bears witness to us in our hearts, confirming us, giving us assurance, making us realize that we are children of God. Again, I love that verse. We looked at it in Sunday school a couple of weeks back, how the Spirit, it says, cries in our hearts, Abba, Father. The Spirit doesn't whisper to us that we are God's children. The Spirit cries out in our hearts that we are God's children. Think about that. The Spirit cries out in our hearts that we are God's children. Whenever you begin to doubt, whenever you begin to despair, whenever you begin to feel as if I'm kind of a lousy Christian and I really don't deserve this, the Spirit then shouts over that and says to you, you are God's children. You are a child of God through faith in Christ. Do not listen to your heart. Do not listen to what the world says. Do not listen to your feelings or your emotions. Listen to what I tell you, that I bear witness to you through the word. The same Spirit that came upon Christ also now empowers his ministry in the church, empowers our ministry in the church. Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit as the Spirit descended upon him at his baptism and equipped him for his ministry. That same Spirit now resides in us in the church. In the context here of this passage, the hatred of the world, the hatred that the world throws at Christians can be overwhelming. Again, I said it last time, and I'll say it again this week. No one likes to be hated, okay? No one likes to feel as if they are hated, as they are social pariahs. So that temptation to want to fit in and to be accepted is strong. And the hatred that the world throws at Christians can be overwhelming at times. We might be tempted to give in. That's when the Spirit there counteracts the noise of the world and again says to you, you are not of this world, beloved. You are a child of God. I bear witness to you in your heart that Jesus Christ has died for you, that he has rescued you out of this world, and now I give you strength and power to overcome and to persevere through the hatred of the world. The Spirit bears witness and shouts over the noise of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, now, because of the witness of the helper, we see in verse 27 the witness of the disciples. The witness of the disciples. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So because of the coming of the helper and his witness bearing concerning Jesus, the disciples now will also bear witness. Now, we've used this word, bear witness, or testify, or testimony, or whatever. It's one of John's favorite words. In Greek, the word is martyreo, and it's the word that we in English understand is martyr. As martyr, a martyr is one who bears witness. And notice that then the connection between bearing witness and actually being a martyr in the sense of being killed for your faith. Because we're going to see it in just a moment, right? There are going to be those who think that they are doing God service if they kill you for your testimony. That's how we turn the word bearing witness into martyr. Someone who dies for the faith. Someone who dies for bearing witness. Someone who dies for their testimony. But here, bearing witness just means to, to give testimony. It's as if you are on, you are called to bear witness in a court. You're called to the stand, and what you are doing as a witness is bearing truthfully to the person and work of Christ. So bearing witness is not first and foremost talking about what Jesus has done for you. It's talking about what Jesus has done for the world. Your witness, your testimony is not, well, I was once this and now I'm that. It's that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom you are members. Because your experience of Christ is not going to be everyone else's experience of Christ. We need to, as you know, they say in the old Dragnet series, right? Just the facts, man. Just the facts. What are the facts of Jesus? He came into this world to die as a payment for our sins. Get a little theme music going there. The Spirit bears witness to the disciples so that they will bear witness to Jesus. And that's the primary task of the church, to bear witness to Christ, to testify to Christ. Hence the thrust of the Great Commission. What does Jesus say? He says, go into the world and make disciples. Doing what? Baptizing them, bringing them into the church, and then teaching them everything that I told you and commanded you to do. Left to ourselves, the mission of the church wouldn't even get off the ground. If it were up to us to build the church, Sorry. We okay? All right. Okay. Apologize for the... Everything's okay there with... Is he doing okay? All right, well, where was I? Left to ourselves. The Spirit bears witness to us, and then we are to bear witness. If we are left to ourselves, the mission of the church would not even get off the ground. I mean, consider the state of the disciples and the apostles after the resurrection, before Pentecost. They were a scared bunch of disciples huddled up in an upper room wondering what's going to happen into the world. But then 10 days later, after the ascension of Christ, a great outpouring of the Spirit comes upon the disciples. And what do? They bear witness to Christ. They speak forth to Christ. They speak forth of Christ. And that great power of the Spirit then begins to build the church. These 11 men who had been with Jesus from the beginning, as he says there, you have been with me from the beginning in verse 27. These 11 men were used mightily by the Spirit to lay the foundation of the church. Think of the bold preaching that you see in the book of Acts. Think of how Peter on Pentecost Sunday boldly speaks forth of the outpouring of the Spirit and the growth of the church. Think of how Peter and John bear bold witness to the world in the face of all the persecution coming from the Sanhedrin. Think of the Apostle Paul, the one who was out there actually persecuting the church, whom the Spirit then took and turned into a powerful witness for the church. 120 scared disciples turned into tens of thousands of people spanning the entire empire in the space of 30 years. And that work of building the church is going on even now, even today. Christ is still building his church by pouring his Spirit into our hearts so that we too will bear witness to the things Jesus said and did. Again, by ourselves, we can do nothing. If the building of the church were left to us alone in our own strength, as I said earlier, the church would not even get off the ground. But with the Spirit, we can, as Jesus says, move mountains. Well, now let's move from the witness of the Spirit to the witness of the disciples, and now finally the witness of Jesus, as Jesus now bears witness to his disciples in order to encourage them in verses 1 through 4. Here, look at verse 1. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." These things, what are these things? Well, everything from verse 18 through verse 27 that we just looked at. All these things Jesus spoke to the disciples so that, for the purpose of that, that the disciples should not be made to stumble. That they would not fall away, that they would not fall into temptation, they would not fall into sin. He tells them these things so they will not misunderstand his mission, his work in the world. There's always a temptation to fall away, beloved. We looked at this last week, but again, think of the parable of the soils, the parables that Jesus told of the different soils, how the seed is scattered into the field, and how of two of them, you have one that was in the shallow ground, and when it sprouted forth, it withered under the heat of the trials. And the other one was in weed-choked soil, that when it grew forth, it got choked out by the cares of the world. There's always this temptation to fall away under the heat of trials and persecution. Jesus is saying, look, I'm telling you these things beforehand so that you will not fall away, that you will not stumble, that you will not lose faith. In other words, Jesus is saying that the persecution the world is going to throw at you is going to be hard. It's going to be bad. How bad? Well, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers service to God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Consider if Jesus had not said these things to the disciples. In fact, I think many Christians today seem to forget that Jesus said these things to the disciples. They think that they can win the world by being popular, by appealing to the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to win the world, but the idea is if you try to win the world by acting like the world, by appealing to their sensibilities, by making things comfortable for them, are you really winning the world? Because whatever you do to try to win the world, that's what you're going to have to continue doing in order to keep them in the church. No, the disciples will bear witness about Christ and then they will be de-synagogued. They will be kicked out of the synagogues. They will be excommunicated. Think of, in John chapter 9, think of the man that Jesus healed, who was born blind and was given his sight. And when he bore witness to Christ before the Sanhedrin there, before the Pharisees, what did they do to him? They kicked him out of the synagogue because he would not give in to his program. Or I think of Martin Luther and the Reformers. They didn't split off from the church. They were excommunicated from the church because they were bearing witness to the church of that day of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were excommunicated by an apostate church for bearing witness. Or even more recently, I think of the founder of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, J. Gresham Machen, who was himself also excommunicated for bearing witness to an apostate church of Jesus Christ. If you're faithful, even the religious people will kick you out of their synagogues, will kick you out of their churches for bearing witness to these things. And they will be killed by the world. They will think they're doing a service to the world, to God. Again, it's through martyrdom. Think of the martyrs of the early church. Think of how Stephen was martyred. What was he martyred for? For bearing witness to Jesus Christ. Think of how James, the brother of John, was killed in Acts chapter 12 for bearing witness to Christ. Think of all the martyrs in the early church, how even Paul himself went out and martyred people and approved of their martyrdom. Paul thought he was doing God a service He thought he was following the law. He said, my zeal for God was that I persecuted this upstart church until I saw Jesus Christ, and then I became a witness bearer for Jesus Christ. I gave up my old ways. And was Paul persecuted? Absolutely. Persecuted for his bearing witness. And think about the height of wickedness and depravity that you see there, doing evil to call it good. They will kill you and think that they're offering service to God. Think about it today, how many people who hate the church think they're doing a service to humanity or a service to people because we are somehow hate mongers or whatever because we bear witness to Christ. They may think they're offering service to God, but what they reveal is they do not know God at all. That's the point. He says in verse 3, these things they will do to you because they have not known me or the Father. The hatred of the world comes because they think they're doing service to God, but they truly reveal what they're doing is they do not know God. They do not know Jesus Christ, and they show forth their hatred to God and to Christ. And Jesus warns us about these things, but these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Again, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised when the hatred of the world comes upon you. Do not be surprised when they rebuke you, when they try to kick you out of churches or out of synagogues, or when they even think that doing a service to God is in killing you. Jesus is telling them this to prepare them for martyrdom. We go out as witness bearers for Jesus, and we run right into the hatred of the world. That is the truth that Jesus is trying to get across here. This is a dire warning. This is a dire warning about the world's hatred for Jesus and his disciples. It is a fact that we will find no love in the world from bearing witness to Christ. If you want the world to love you, then just be quiet. But if you bear witness to Christ, expect the world's hatred. You will win no friends in this world by following Christ. You will win no friends in this world by bearing witness to Christ. James says, if you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. But if you are a friend of God, then you are an enemy of the world in that sense. We need to remember that though the world hates us, we have a calling to bear witness to it. Jesus came in his first coming. And again, remember, his first coming into this world, into a world that hated him, was to save them. He didn't come to bring judgment. He came to take judgment upon himself. He came to take judgment upon himself from a world that hated him. He came into this world to give his life to people who hated him. He loved the very people who hated him, and he loved the very people who crucified him. And our call is, can we do any different? It's so easy to create this us versus them mentality, to look at people outside of the church and say, well, that's them and we're us, and sort of build the walls up. That's the temptation, and that's what we need to not do, beloved. Those walls need to come down, and we need to go out to them and bear witness. Jesus did so. We can do no less. We cannot shrink back. Doesn't mean you have to be obnoxious on a bullhorn, on a soapbox out in the middle of the street. Just be a Christian. Live as a Christian. Love your neighbor. And love means sometimes telling them the truth that may hurt, but a truth they need to hear. Our comfort comes from the fact that we don't have to do this in our own strength. That's why the helper comes. That's why the helper comes and empowers us. He comes and bears witness to us and strengthens us so that we can go forth and bear witness to the world. Again, consider how Jesus used the 11. Before Pentecost, the 11 were helpless and hopeless without God and without the Spirit. And then once the Spirit came, they became mighty workers in the field and harvest of God. It always amazes me that God uses broken people like us to build the church. You know, it's just, I mean, I'm thinking to myself, it's like, if I'm going to build a church, I'm going to use the best people. I'm not going to use the broken people. And that's what we are. We're broken people. But guess what? The world cannot defeat the church. The world cannot defeat the church because we're not the ones building the church. God is building his church. We do not need to be discouraged in our task. Christ has already won the victory. The victory is won. Christ has defeated sin and death, and now his Spirit assures us that our labors in the Lord are not in vain. That's why I love that verse at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Talks about the in context of the resurrection. He says, look, now because of everything I've told you, therefore, beloved, be faithful, be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that in the Lord your labors are not in vain. Lord, beloved, we can go out and we can bear witness and we can do it poorly. We can be fumbling, bumbling through it. And guess what? The Spirit will take that and will put that seed into someone's heart and will grow his church. Not because of our efforts, but because of God's efforts working through us. So Lord, beloved, let us realize that despite the hatred of the world, we need to bear witness to Jesus because the Spirit bears witness in our own hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a great testimony to the power of God that you bear witness through us into this world, that you use broken people like us to build your church, that the strength comes not from us, Lord, but from the Spirit who dwells within us. I pray, Lord, that as we hear this and as we go about our daily lives, Lord, that we will be encouraged to bear witness for Christ, to do what Christ has called us to do, to recognize that it's not our strength, Lord. It's not that we have to be eloquent or convincing. We just need to bear witness to what Christ has done and show the love of Christ, Lord, to those around us. Let us not build silos, Lord. Let us not think of the world as the enemy. The world is not the enemy, Lord. The world is the mission field. And though they may hate us, we need to show that love back to them. I pray, Lord, that you will strengthen each and every one here, Lord, because no one does this perfectly. And we may be discouraged. But Lord, I pray that we will be encouraged because the Spirit has been given to us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.